Have we ever heard about the Total Transformation System? If you listen to the radio, you probably have. This is a product that is advertised by Dr. James Lehman. I looked up the advertisement tonight before coming to make sure I had the wording right. It claims to stop a child's, quote, defiant and out of control behavior now. Lehman claims to have some quick fixes for common problems. I've never accessed his material, I've never purchased any books, but I heard probably in a short span of time, a few weeks ago, several commercials for his advertisement in rapid order, and I thought, you know, today I'm going to go home and I'm going to look up this fellow on the net and see what I can find as far as information about him. Well, it's difficult to find, at least it was difficult for me to find a lot of information about specific techniques, but I did uncover a few things that offered a little insight about him and his product. And as I looked at the material, I found that it seems, at least based on what I saw, his material, his resources are really designed for older children. Some seem to think that his techniques do have real value. One specific thing that I, you might say, uncovered as far as one of his suggestions involved the child throwing a fit. As the child is perhaps down there on the floor or screaming and yelling, Lehman's suggestion was for a parent to firmly say, "What is your problem?" And his thinking was that that will cause the child to shift the attention from the fit to, hey, what did mom and dad just say? The child supposedly will switch gears. Their thought process is going to be revised, and that will stop the tantrum and open the communication process, and then things can be moved forward from that point. Well, whether you believe in Lehman and his products or not, they do remind us of an important truth. There are actions in life, one of which would be a child's tantrum, that are disruptive or perhaps problematic, and these things need to be corrected. Well, that's not only true in the various segments of life that we have, but it also has application to the Bible classes that we teach. There are, as we think about our Bible classes, various problems that arise from time to time, and we need to figure out, usually, suitable or several solutions for some of the common things that occur. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 6 common problems in Bible classes. We outline not only those common difficulties, but we offered a variety of remedies or solutions. Tonight, we want to finish out this particular point, look at some common problems, and offer some additional suggestions. Our first issue that we might find in a Bible class is a domineering child. It might be a male student. It might be a female student. But if you are a Bible class teacher, there's probably going to be a time when you find a child that wants to run the show in the Bible class. We, after all, find dominating people in almost every walk of life. They're found in prison, they're found in jails, they're found in private homes, they're found in neighborhoods and businesses, the workplace, every possible place that we can conceive of. A dominant figure, of course, is someone who wants to rule the roost. Sometimes in a Bible class situation, a child will think, I have a take charge attitude and it's going to be my way or the highway. The teacher's just going to have to conform. Well, this is a common problem in most congregations, and when it does occur, what might a teacher do? If you were present 2 weeks ago, we suggested that before we deal with any problem, whether it seems small or large, the problem should be first approached with prayer, and that is certainly a good beginning point, a proper beginning point for a dominant child. As we think about a dominant child in the Bible class, that is a time to recognize that some extra love, some additional patience, and certainly some additional wisdom, all these things will be necessary. Teachers need to know how to handle a child with a take-charge attitude. And one of the things that wisdom seems to indicate to us from those who had this kind of problem and tried to resolve it or address it involves clear communication. It's possible and it's right for a teacher to clearly communicate to the children, or even if you have an adult class, to communicate to the students what is expected of them. For instance, if a Bible class begins at 9 a.m. or 8 a.m., whatever that time period is, and everybody is expected to be in their seat, then that should be the rule for that class. If a dominant child thinks, well, hey, I can play around, be running around until 9:05 or 9:10 or come in and not sit down at all, then it's time, it's necessary for that teacher to say, class does begin at 9, everybody needs to be in the seat, this is the rule, and you need to obey it. Now, when that child leaves the building, there is, of course, very little control that we exercise over them, but when it comes time for Bible class, a teacher is certainly in his or her own right able to impose rules in that particular class and then enforce those rules. Good teachers have some guidelines and they abide by those guidelines. When those guidelines are tested, and they will be, if we are a parent or if we are a Bible class teacher, then we seek to enforce those rules, those guidelines that we have established. Dominant children can be also reined in somewhat by parents. If you are a parent and you know that you have a dominant or a strong-willed child, and I think it usually doesn't take very long to figure that out, we recognize that that is probably not going to be a personality trait that is limited to the home. So it's possible before the children come to Bible class, or maybe on a fairly regular basis, that parents remind a strong-willed child or a dominant child, we're going to Bible class today, or it's time for Bible class again, and you need to obey your teacher in class. Dominant children can also be dealt with by using some of the same techniques we discussed a couple of weeks ago. When you look at this particular personality type, just like some of the other personality types that we find in Bible classes, a dominant child often responds well, very well, to some in-depth study. This is also the kind of child that also does well frequently with additional responsibility. When you look at dominant children or dominant people, they often have a high degree, a very high level of energy, and they want to spend it. So teachers can tap into that and they can put it to good use. When we look at the Bible, we find apostles such as Peter. John was another one, but Peter certainly had some dominant personality characteristics. As you look at Jesus, the teacher, and Peter, the student, who was a dominant personality, Jesus did not try to tamp him down and just say, "Hey, Peter, you just can't, you know, you've got to revise your personality." He did not do that. Rather, Jesus recognized the kind of person that Peter was. And then Jesus used those personality characteristics in a good way. Peter was given at various times some pretty hefty responsibilities, one of which was his being made an apostle. Jesus took that dominant energy and he channeled that into a good direction. So when we think about Christ being our example, especially our example as a master teacher, he helps us as we deal with dominant people. We want to take that energy and corral it. We want to funnel it into something that is good and productive. Switching gears a bit. Another common problem in many Bible classes is tardiness. Some children always seem to be late. I know of a congregation in this state where children sometimes come to class a third of the way into the class hour. Preacher there said that sometimes children come to the Bible class when the class is half over. He's even seen times when children come to the class and they're not coming to worship early, they come to class when it is two-thirds over. Well, that is certainly a rather unusual case, and it is an extreme case, but tardiness or lateness can be and often is a problem in most congregations. And when we face this problem, it is once again very advisable to begin addressing it with prayer. We want to try to understand what the exact source of the tardiness is, why there is a lateness problem, and then see if we can address it. It may be that the problem is not the child. Perhaps it is, from one or more parents. Oftentimes, some encouragement goes a long, long ways in overcoming tardiness. When children are present in a class, they're ready to go on time, a teacher might offer some type of incentive. We draw this point from what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Corinthians had a lot of issues. Paul starts out with division in chapter 1, lawsuits. Chapter 6, men living in fornication. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 11 refers to problems with women, problems with the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts in chapters 13, 14, even in chapter 12. Serious, serious issues. But you know, as Paul deals with the women issue and the veils and the Lord's Supper and the spiritual gifts, he does something interesting in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He said, "I praise you." Before he gets into all the issues and all the problems and all the headaches, he said, "There are some things, as I look at the members of this congregation, that I believe are noteworthy, praiseworthy." Paul spent a little time building up his readers. Now that tells me something. That tells me that as we try to teach people, as we try to fix problems, a little praise can sometimes go a long ways in fixing or addressing problems in a local congregation, especially in Bible classes. Children, our teachers can offer children verbal praise when they are present and when they are ready to go at the beginning of class. And sometimes that praise can be more than verbal. It may be more tangible. Teachers may seek to give children extra special attention. If a child feels like he's special, then he or she oftentimes will want to be there when class begins. When a child wants to be in class, he or she can often be the best one to motivate the parents. Sometimes a parent, may be approached by a teacher. "Hey, there is a tardiness issue. Kids are coming in late. Can you fix that?" Parent hopefully would be responsive to that, but that does not always work out that particular way. Sometimes the best tool to get a child to class on time is the parent. When a child wants to go to Bible class, he or she is old enough to know that, hey, today is Wednesday, today is Sunday. and I'm old enough to figure out what time that is on the wall. We need to go. Otherwise, we're going to be late. And the child is the one that is grabbing mom and dad by the coattails and saying, we got to go. Drive faster, daddy. That works. And that's been productive in various places. So as teachers, if we work on making our class the most enjoyable environment, the most enjoyable place it can be, that's one of the things that will often help offset tardiness. But there's some other things that we might do as well. It may be that if a child can't tell time, maybe that particular skill has not yet been taught. That may be something that we try to help them with. Maybe ensure that they have some device that is designed to keep track of time. Watches seem to be going out of style, but there are still lots of ways. Most people have a clock there in the bedside, or a clock on the wall, or a microwave clock, those kinds of things. Still plenty of ways for children to keep track of time. And when kids look forward to coming to Bible class, everybody benefits. The child benefits, the parent benefits, the local congregation benefits, the teacher. Enthusiasm for Bible class is something that is very, very important. I suspect that most are in this room tonight have a favorite TV program. And we probably like that program so much that when it comes time, when the day comes for that program, and when the time gets close, we do not start flipping to that particular program when it's time to begin. We don't say, well, okay, you know, 10 minutes have passed, let's go to the TV and let's turn on the show now. It doesn't work like that. People reason, people think, well, we don't want to miss anything. So let's turn the television on maybe a minute or two before, or let's get over to this particular channel so we can see this show that we really like. And this same principle can be applied to the teaching that we do. If we seek to make our material interesting, people will come, and people will be present when it's time to begin. Jesus used this principle in his life. In Luke chapter 19, verse 48, the Bible says the people all hung upon his words. They were listening. You do not get the impression that people showed up three-fourths of the way after Jesus had begun his teaching, or they came in halfway, or even 20 minutes late after he started. But here were people who, as they looked at Christ, they recognized that he had something good to say. They wanted to hear what he had to say, and they showed up. They did not want to miss what the Lord had to say. They hung upon his words, listening. Problem three might be called a lack of reverence. This same issue might be worded in other ways as well. We might call it a bad attitude, a child who does not care, or something similar. But as we look at people, and it could be an adult, but especially with children, we find that there are cases where children may seem to indicate to us that they have little respect for God, or they are not really interested in sacred things. And if that problem is not corrected, usually it gets worse. The lack of reverence increases as time goes by. Well, if we're dealing with a classroom situation where a child is not reverent, or is somewhat unconcerned about spiritual things, again, a good beginning point is prayer. We want to pray that we'll have the wisdom, that we'll be able to say and do the things that will take that irreverent heart and turn that to a child, turn that to a way where the child does begin to care and love and is concerned about God. We want to mold that uncaring heart into a heart that cares, loves, and respects God. In addition to praying, we want to set the best possible example that we can for all children, but especially irreverent children. We've said before, and we're going to say again tonight, that students watch their teachers. It's true at every age level. If a teacher is irreverent, or if there is that perception on the part of a child, then that child or that adult is probably going to follow suit. We therefore want to continually and sincerely display the best and the sincerest Christian example that we can to our students. Even if our students will not, at least for a period of time, follow our example, they cannot say that we have failed to give them the kind of model they should receive. In addition to our personal example, we can use the reverent example of others. In every congregation that Teresa and I have ever known, and I think this is true even of the smallest groups, in every single congregation, there are some fine Christians, and that's not new. Oftentimes, when you look at the last book or the last chapter in a New Testament book, you find several names, names that really are meaningless to us. I mean, here's this particular fella, and you know, he wasn't out with Paul on a missionary trip, and he didn't write any New Testament letter, and you know, why is he mentioned there? Well, one of the reasons might well be that he or she was a faithful New Testament Christian. He or she was living the kind of life where people could look at that individual and say, hey, here is someone who knows what's right. Here is someone who is trying to live as a faithful child of God. He's trying to be a good example to others. Today, I think oftentimes we look at the preacher, or we look at the elders, or we look at the deacons, or we look at the Bible class teachers, these other people, and we think that they need to be good examples, and that's certainly true. But you know, we have some other examples in a local congregation. Every Christian should be an example to the people that meet in a particular place. That's especially true for folks as the years go by. As someone reaches an age such as 50 or 60 or 70 years, or maybe they've even been living as a Christian for 80 years, it's possible to point to that particular person as we're trying to instruct someone. Maybe it's an adult Bible class, or maybe it's in a younger class. Look at this particular person. They have lived as a faithful child of God for 50 years. Here is someone who has lived as a Christian for 75 years. Here's a sister in Christ or brother in Christ who has lived a faithful Christian life for 80 years. He's done it. She's done it. And guess what? You can do it too. It may not always be easy, but it is something that's possible. You can do this day after day, month after month, year after year. When a child lacks reverence, sometimes a personal talk is in order. That is, a friendly conversation with a child may help understand why that child is not all that interested in reverence. We may find that a child, and this has been true over the years, Teresa and I have seen some cases of this, a child is not interested in spiritual things because he's angry, or she's angry about something. Well, that can be understood and resolved. Jesus often talked to people to see what the issues were. Perhaps a child has become disappointed about something. Maybe there are some things that he doesn't understand. Maybe there are some things that he thinks are silly. Well, why do they pass the juice and why do they pass the cracker? That's dumb. Well, sit down and explain to a child what they represent. There is the Christ, the Son of God, who loved for you. Here's the problem of sin. Here's what Jesus did. And here's why we have the bread. Here's why we have the juice. Here's what it symbolizes. Oh, hey, I didn't realize that. That's teaching. Communication sometimes solves a lack of reverence. A final suggestion for irreverent children involves making a Bible class as interesting as possible. Sometimes, again, especially with the younger years, but this can happen with adults as well. I'm persuaded that there are a lot of people who think, well, religion, church, Christianity, yeah, that's just dull stuff. It is about the most boring subject on the planet. I've said at various times that I did not grow up in a religious household. Very few religious experiences up until about the age of 17. But I do recall one time when I was about 11 years of age that for one reason it may have been a vacation Bible school, I don't remember what it was, but I did attend a Bible class of some kind. I believe it was on a Sunday morning. And you know, I can't remember the teacher's name. She was a teacher from school. I can't remember the people who were in the class. I can't remember what they studied. I can remember almost nothing about that class except this one point, more than 30 years later. She said something like this: "Do you children know that the Bible has stories about war, love, money, sex, dating, all those things?" Man, I didn't know that. At the age of 11, here is somebody telling me that the Bible deals with all those subjects and more. For me, that was a revelation. Religion had seemed like a dull topic. Man, that's something for losers. I was not particularly irreverent, but neither was I actively reverent. And she opened my eyes at that particular point. Now, I didn't know where to go to find all that stuff, but I thought, man, I'm going to start reading a book a little bit. You know, helping children see what is in the Bible can be and often is a life-transforming experience. The Bible is a book that is related to daily life. When I was at Fried Hardeman, I picked up some books, probably five or six of these books. A couple ladies tonight had a chance to preview them, and they seemed enthused about the material. But I brought back some books that are especially designed for young people. The series that's out now is primarily directed towards girls. I'm guessing that similar books are going to be issued for boys in the near future. But as you look through these books, they talk about things such as body piercing, tattoos, flirting, a lot of things that people are now talking about, thinking about, and doing, and these items are related to the scriptures. And that information, these topics, are addressed in the Bible. Now, if you look up specifically the word tattoo or body piercing, you're probably not going to find very much. But there are passages in principle, or stories, or some other things there in the Bible that do deal with these matters. And I'm persuaded that a lot of times children come to a Bible class and they think, man, you know, there's just this disconnect. Here is daily life, and here is God's Word, and the two are miles and miles apart. If we're a Bible class teacher, part of the job that we have is to show that, yes, here's modern life, here's the Bible, but they still go together. God's Word is completely relevant to daily life. Teachers simply need to dig out that information, apply it as they teach. The next problem falls under the category of lesson preparation. If we have ever been a teacher, this is probably one of the issues that we have faced time and time again. Children are given an assignment, it may be a class book, and the teacher says, well, you know, here we've got a page, you know, 10 questions, or you need to look these things up before next week's class, please do that. And next week's class comes, and guess what? The kids did not do the lesson. In fact, it seems that they didn't crack the book between the Sunday that they were given the lesson and the following Sunday. Well, here is an area where parents and teachers can work together. Parents and teachers, as we think about making our Bible classes the best place that they can be, there should be unity, there should be cooperation between parents and teachers. Parents should try to know what's going on in their child's Bible class, especially if children are receiving an assignment from week to week. Parents can help monitor that. Parents can make sure that, you know, it's not Sunday morning, 10 minutes before it's time to go, and they ask, well, hey, did you do your Bible class lesson? No, I didn't. Well, you better do it on the way to the building. There is a better way to do it than that. And parents, that's one of the responsibilities that comes with being a good parent. It should not need to be said, but teachers, as we think about lesson preparation, should also be ready. They should also be prepared. Imagine a teacher who says to his children, students, lesson six is for next week, and I want you to do lesson six. Have this lesson ready when we come together next Sunday. The following Sunday comes, and the teacher does not have lesson six done in his or her preparation book. Well, guess what? If the teacher does not have that lesson done, the children are going to think it wasn't important for you to do, and it's certainly not important for me to do. That is the wrong type of example for a teacher to set, and it's going to destroy a Bible class. Jesus didn't live like that. We think, for example, about times when the Lord washed the feet of the disciples. Why did he do that? Simply to say, I've given you an example. I've not said, you go out and do this, and I'm not willing to do it. Jesus shows that if we're going to make assignments, if we're going to do things, then we also need to participate. As an incentive to do the lesson, teachers may offer some type of incentive. It may be that before a Bible class is started, teachers may check to see who finished the assignment. And there may be some type of recognition that's especially useful in the earlier grades and years. There may be some type of recognition or award that is given to those who get things done. It may be something as simple as a star in the chart, or let's go ahead and put an X here because you did your material this week. It's also important for teachers to make their information as interesting as possible. Good material benefits not only the students, but it benefits the teacher. It also benefits the local congregation. And one of those benefits is related to this current point. If children are interested in the material, there is a far greater chance that they're going to open up that class book and do that material to have that information prepared by the time they come together for the next week's class. If they're not all that interested in the material, or if the teacher is not trying to make that class as interesting as possible, they're far less inclined to do that particular assignment. Sometimes a class project can be used to stimulate children into being active participants. Children realize that they're part of a project. They've been given this particular role. And they know that before the next Sunday comes, the other kids are working on their part of the project, so they too need to have their respective task done. They do not want to come and find others have done their work while they have not. If we are a teacher, mark this down. We are going to have some problems in the classes that we teach. If you are the teacher in an adult class, you're going to have some issues. If you are a teacher in the cradle roll class, you're going to have some issues. That is a natural par. That's a natural part of the course. It is par for the course. We work through those problems the best that we can. And we know that they're going to come. And then we, as God's people, continue to teach. One of the greatest works in the world is teaching. Secular teachers do a great work. But this point is especially true as we think about Bible class teaching. Whether we're trying to teach our children, and we have some here who is still in that process, or we're trying to teach a neighbor, or we're trying to teach a Bible class, or something else, our goal is really the same. We're trying to take people who are either too young to become a Christian and mold their hearts and minds into faithful Christians. Or we're trying to take people who have become Christians and mold their minds and hearts into a state where they're going to stay faithful and dedicated to God, where they're going to know as much as they possibly can and be effective in others. Or we're going to take some people who are not really committed and see if we can turn them to a point in life where they are committed to Christ. Teaching. It is one of the things that we want to try to do as we live the Christian life. Tonight, we hope that's the choice that you're a Christian, that you've made, and that's something that you're trying to do on a regular basis. But we cannot teach unless we become a child of God. And tonight we hope that's also true in your life, that you believed that someone has taught you about repentance, the need to live a Christian life, that someone has instructed you in confessing Christ, acknowledging him as Lord, and that someone has taken the time to study with you the fact that baptism puts a person into Christ. Immersion allows an individual to have all of his or her sins forgiven. And as we said this morning in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, to have new life in Christ tonight. Have you had that experience? Are you a Christian? And are you trying to teach? We hope so. But if the answer to either of those questions is no, and tonight we can help make things right in your life, or we can help in some other way, would you please let us know? And let us know now as we stand and sing the selected song.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the
able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. If you come forward at this time, you can be served.